The solemnity of Christ the King, which is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, is 7 weeks from today. And with the exception of All Saints' Day, which falls this year on a Sunday, the gospel on each Sunday remaining in this old year of grace is taken from the latter chapters of St. Matthew, which focus on the conflict between the Lord Jesus and the religious authorities in Jerusalem, during which Jesus teaches constantly about the kingdom of heaven, also called the kingdom of God. In those chapters, mostly through parables, the Lord Jesus teaches that no one will come to the eternal kingdom of God because of his ancestry, ethnicity, wealth, or position in life. No one will come to the kingdom because of belonging to a religious group, or having esoteric knowledge, or holding a good reputation, or possessing any human quality prized by the world. And no one will come to the kingdom by the exertion of his own will, or as a result of personal desire or effort. No, if we come to the kingdom at all, we come only at the King's gracious invitation, something that comes only from Jesus Christ, the King of all creation. Last Sunday, we heard the Lord Jesus tell the chief priests and elders of the people that tax collectors and prostitutes would come to the kingdom of heaven before them, because the religious outcasts received the preaching of John the Baptist with humility and faith, and were changed by the word of God, while the religious authorities rejected John's preaching and remained impenitent. And today we hear the Savior warn the same chief priests and elders that the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to others who will live according to the truth of God's word and produce an abundant harvest of good fruit. In the verses that follow just after today's passage, verses which are not included in our lectionary reading, we discover that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parables of Jesus and understood that he was talking about them, they tried to arrest him, but did not do so at that time because they were afraid of the crowds who held Jesus to be a prophet. Recall that in Matthew's gospel, these parables about the kingdom are found for narrative reasons all in Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And the preaching of the Lord Jesus on the kingdom of heaven leads directly to his betrayal, torture, and murder. Such are the stakes for understanding correctly what the kingdom of heaven is and how we get there. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray, he told them in part to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, citizenship in the kingdom requires us to live in perfect harmony with our Father's holy will for us, meaning his eternal plan of salvation for the whole human race. And living in perfect harmony with God is possible only when we conform our wills to his. And that in turn is possible only when we live in the freedom of the children of God through the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. An obedience which is paradoxically not in any way the diminution of our authentic freedom, but is in fact its true source and guarantee. And this is where the image of the kingdom of God can be problematic for us. Because in our experience of all earthly kingdoms, every demand of the king for his subjects to accept his will in all things leads always and everywhere to tyranny, bloodshed, and misery. But we speak of the kingdom of God as we speak of all things divine only by analogy, by comparing two things that are not the same. And so in every analogy, there is greater dissimilarity than similarity. Living in the eternal kingdom of God is not an experience of tyranny as in earthly kingdoms, because once we are liberated from slavery to sin and death by the way, the truth, and the life, then living in keeping with our true nature and purpose becomes possible for us for the first time. And that is when we discover that such a way of life is the fulfillment of all our desires. The will of God is made known to us by the Logos, the word or reason of God. And so our acceptance of his will is not a matter of simple submission, but of understanding and living in the truth. The Lord designed and made us to share his glory forever. And learning to live in freedom from every form of disordered self-love is the necessary condition for living in perfect peace and everlasting happiness. The law of Sinai was given to the children of Israel through Moses to teach them how to live in freedom by showing them what is contrary to God's love. But living in such freedom from sin was then, is now, and always will be beyond the power of any human person without the grace of God. We simply cannot do it alone. Instead, only Christ Jesus has the power to liberate us from slavery to sin by grace through faith. And for that purpose, he took flesh and dwelt among us to teach us and to heal us and to prepare us to understand his suffering, death, and resurrection by the preaching of the gospel. That is why his public ministry began with this proclamation: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." But the chief priests and elders of the people were not yet ready to hear and heed that proclamation, because they were confident in their own righteousness. And self-righteousness always leads to spiritual arrogance, sterility, and death. That is why the children of Israel so often went astray and failed to live in keeping with the law and the prophets. And in the first lesson today, the prophet Isaiah describes what happens both to an individual person and to an entire nation when anyone lives apart from God's plan for human life. Isaiah sings with delight that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished plant. And yet, because of their disobedience to God's law and love, they brought forth over and again not an abundance of grapes for the making of the wine of delight, but merely wild fruit suitable only for the bitter vinegar of dissolution. The result of this corruption is that the vineyard of the Lord is exposed to the depredations of the world, and it falls into ruin. And that is why the Lord Jesus used the image of a vineyard and winepress in his parable of the kingdom. The chief priests and elders who heard him would have known Isaiah's text intimately, as well as that of Psalm 80, which sings, "A vine from Egypt you transplanted," in reference to the Exodus. And yet the vineyard in Christ's parable is taken for granted by the tenants, who are stewards only and not owners. In their insolence, they disregard the rights of the owner, the Lord, and his plans for their own welfare. And they conspire to steal what is not theirs through crimes that only escalate into ever greater violence and degradation. And that is how they, and we, make themselves unfit for the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That is why the kingdom will always be taken from the self-righteous and given to those who, like the tax collectors and prostitutes from last week, will hear and heed the gospel. And in this saying, Jesus also foreshadows the wild shoot of the Gentiles being grafted on to the tree of Israel. So where does this teaching leave us? If we ever hope to live forever in the kingdom of heaven, we must understand that repentance and belief in the gospel are the essential means of our being united to the only one who can bring us into that kingdom of glory. The only one who is both God and man. The one who alone is the Savior of the world. The stone rejected by the builders who has become the cornerstone. The King of the Jews and the King of all creation. The true vine of whom we are but branches by grace through faith. The Lord Jesus Christ.